And we've worshiped him in spirit. Now I just feel like it's time to worship him in truth. So, well, I didn't worship him in spirit, preacher. Well, that's your fault, not mine.
Amen.
You had the opportunity.
Amen.
In fact, I'm afraid a lot of times we don't worship because we are just simply unwilling to. If you're going to worship, you're going to have to give up on some things.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. To worship God is to give up on some things and just to acknowledge who he is. And he is big, and he is worthy to be praised. And I'm glad for the opportunity to do that. But as I mentioned, I just feel like I need to share with you the burden of my heart for this morning. And so I want to do that at this time. If you've got your Bible, turn with us to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. And I want to read a few verses beginning in verse 17. And when you get there, if you'll stand up, stretch your legs out for a minute, get the blood flow moving, so that way you can help me out while I preach, okay? I'm going to do something today a little different than how I normally do things. I've been struggling, I'll be honest with you, struggling this week with what to preach this morning and tonight. I had multiple thoughts on my heart. And it just seemed like the closer I got toward the end of the week, the more the Lord moved in this direction. And I have often preached sermon series, but it's rare that I begin a message on Sunday morning and finish it up on Sunday night. But I really believe that's what the Lord wants us to do for today. And so I've got some thoughts for this morning, and I'll give those to you. And then I'll finish the thought tonight, so I don't want you to miss tonight's service, okay? Mark chapter number 10, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, Mark chapter 10, verse 17. The Bible says, "And when he had gone forth into the way, that he is Jesus, there came one running and kneeling to him and asked him, 'Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?'" Let me pause for a minute and point two words out to you in verse number 17. They are the words, "I do." Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God." And we'll talk about that in a minute. "Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these have I observed from my youth." Jesus beholding him with love, loved him and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast and give to the poor, that thou shalt have treasures in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. And he looked round about and saith unto his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God?" And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." And they were astonished out of measure and said among themselves, and this is our thought for today, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus, looking upon them, saith, "With men it," what is the it? Salvation. "With men salvation is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Then Peter began to say unto him, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee." And Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto thee, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's that shall receive 100-fold. Now in time houses, brethren and sisters and mothers and children and land with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. God, help us for a few minutes, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Throughout the pages of the Bible, you discover many different ways the Scriptures impart unto us truth. Jesus often was famous for preaching and teaching in the form of parables. In fact, He preached parables so often that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 13, the Bible says the disciples come to Christ and ask Him and say unto Him, "Why speakest Thou unto them in parables?" He preached so often in parables, they ask why He did so. And Jesus explained to them, He said, "For it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but for them it is not given." He said, "You understand what I'm saying, but they don't understand what I'm saying, so I give it to them in illustrations or parables so that they can understand." Another way that Jesus taught truth or taught scriptures is by teaching in the form of a paradox. A paradox is a statement or a sentence that seemingly seems self-contradictory. It seems to be absurd when you view it on the outside, but the more you examine it, the more it proves itself true. Someone may say this, "You can save money by spending it." Now that doesn't seem to make sense, does it? But the more you examine that, the more you might find that it is true. Another person may say this, "I know one thing, and that is that I know nothing." That is a paradox. One person might say this, "This is the beginning of the end." Let me give you a scripture. How about that? 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Paul said, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake." Here it is. "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Amen. Mark chapter 10 is a chapter of paradoxes. Jesus teaches truth in the form of paradoxes. In fact, He gives us five in chapter number 10. He tells us in verse 1 through 12 that two shall be one. He says in verse 13 through 16, adults should become like children. He says in verse 17 through 31, the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. He says in verse 32 through 45, servants will become rulers. And in verse 46 through 52, He says the poor will become rich. But I want us to notice this paradox in verse 17 through verse 31 when He said the first shall be last and the last shall be first. While giving us this paradox of the first shall be last, He tells us the story of a rich young man. This young man comes to Christ and asks what he needs to do in order to have eternal life. At first glance, this young man seems to be very sincere. Everything seems to be in order, and it seems that he is about to get saved and have eternal life. However, we notice in the story that Jesus sees something that nobody else sees. Jesus sees that this man loved his money and he loved his power more than he loved anything else. And after coming to Christ, he goes away sorrowful and does not inherit the eternal life he asked about. Now, when we read this story, on the surface of the story, we say this is a story about money. This is an illustration of money and that it is hard for a rich man to be saved. But really, when you examine this story, you notice something under the surface that is much bigger than this subject of money. And it is the subject of salvation. This its simplest form is a salvation story. It is a life and death. It is a heaven and hell. It is eternal life through Jesus Christ story. This is not a money story as much as it is a salvation story. You say, oh, how do you say that, friend? Well, I know it for two reasons. One, he come asking for eternal life. Amen? That's what he asked about, was it not? What shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And after this man goes away, after he goes away, and the disciples see what they've just seen, and they hear what they've just heard, and they experience what they just experienced, this was their question to Jesus: who then can be saved? I want to preach this morning on the thought, who then can be saved? I want you to see this, number one. I'll give you my first point this morning. I'll have three subpoints. I'll give you my first point. I'll give you the last two tonight. How about that? That's a deal. Number one, I want you to see the problemed seeker. The problemed seeker. And we'll answer this question, who then can be saved? In the problemed seeker, we see who cannot be saved. Who cannot be saved? Verse 17, and when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running, and kneeling to him, and asked him, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Of all the people that ever came to Christ, of all the people that ever fell at the feet of Christ, as far as I can tell, Brother Eric, this is the only man in all of Scripture that ever left worse than he came. As far as I can tell, everybody else that ever kneeled at the feet of Christ left better off than they came, but this man left worse than he came. He came to Christ, he kneeled at the feet of Christ, and he left lost and went back to his house lost, having never been saved. In fact, there are some Bible commentators that will teach that the young man of this chapter, Mark chapter 10, is the same rich man that dies and goes to hell in Luke chapter 16. Before we talk about why he left worse, though, I want you to notice everything that this young man had going for him. If there was ever a person that had it going in his direction, it was him. In fact, if there was ever a person that would be a good candidate for salvation, it was him. Notice all he had going for him. Notice this, number one, he was young. The Bible said he was young. He was a young man. He had his whole life in front of him. He had years that he could spend in the service for Christ. He had so much ahead of him. His life was just beginning. And he was young. Oh, can I say that I like it when people at all stages of life get saved, but I love it when they get saved young. You know why? Because if they get saved young and fall in love with Jesus Christ, they will not only have a saved soul, but they can have a saved life too. Amen. Hey, we shout when somebody says, I was in drugs and I was an alcoholic and I was a fornicator and God saved me. And we hoop and holler and shout about that. Hey, but I tell you, the one we ought to be shouting over is when a kid gets up and says, I've never tasted alcohol and I've never had a needle in my arms and I don't know what it is to cheat on my spouse. I've been saved for as long as I can remember being saved and I've been in church as long as I can remember being in church. We ought to jump up and shout and say, thank God, amen, because they've got a saved life, not just a saved soul. He was young. Number two, he had potential. Oh, he had potential. He had seemingly the world on a string. He had it all going in his direction. He had potential. Number three, he was respected by others. The Bible says that he was a rich young ruler. That's what the Scripture says. A rich young ruler. You know what that tells me? It tells me that everybody looked up to him. Hey, he could have. Hey, if he got saved, he could have influenced no telling how many people, and they could have got saved too. He was looked up to, respected. Hey, notice this, number four. He had morals and he had manners. Isn't that right? Hey, he wasn't a rebel. He wasn't wasting his life in sin. He was a man that had morals. He had manners. He seemed like he was saved before he could get saved. Amen. And number five, he had a heart that seemed to be filled with desire. Master, what must I do that I may have eternal life? Running and kneeling, the scripture says, verse 17. Everybody that saw him noticed all the things that he possessed. Jesus, however, saw that there was something lacking. And it was this thing that he was lacking that caused him to leave worse than he came. It was the thing that he was lacking that prevented him from being saved. Notice this, letter A. This young man had a very shallow view of salvation. He had a very shallow view of salvation. Verse 17, and ask him, good master, what shall, here's these two words again, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Can I say that this young man, one of the things that stopped him from being saved this day is he felt like there was something that he could do in order to earn salvation. He said, what can I do? What may I do? What is it that I can do that I can earn salvation, that I can get salvation? What is it I got to do, Lord? He had a very shallow view of salvation. This was a problem in this day. This wasn't just a problem of this young man. This was a Jewish problem in this day. Hey, the Bible says in the book of John chapter 6, verse 26, I'll read this to you. You don't have to turn there. Jesus answered and said unto them, he's talking to the Jews that have been following him for the loaves and the fishes. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and were filled. They liked getting fed. They liked that buffet after the message. Amen. And they were coming because they liked getting fed. And can I pause and say Jesus kept on feeding them. Amen. And they kept on coming. Labor not, he said, verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. And they said unto him, here it is, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What can we do to please God, they said. And Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. They said, what can we do that we can earn salvation? What can we do to please God? And he said, the only thing you can do to please God and earn salvation is believe on Jesus Christ. Hey, there's still real people still have this real problem in their mind. They think that some way, somehow, they can earn salvation. Our world is filled with people that believe that if they live good enough, long enough, that God will let their goods outweigh their bads one day, and that he'll just somehow, some way open up heaven and say, you've been good enough, come on in. But it doesn't work that way. There are Jehovah Witnesses that'll knock on your door this week, and they'll try their best to give you a watchtower. They'll try to tell you how to inherit the earth. They want to be one of the 144,000 so bad that they'll knock on doors till their knuckles bleed. They will work and work and work themselves to death, but they'll die and go to hell because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God and they don't trust him for salvation. What must I do, they say. Hey, they'll take those little Mormons. They'll put a white shirt and a tie on them, put them on a bicycle, give them a false copy of the what they call the Scriptures, send them out on that bike for 2 years. They'll embroider Scriptures onto their underwear. They'll do everything they think they got to do so that they can inherit eternal life. But outside of Christ, you can't have life. Amen. Amen. Hey, there'll be some Muslim that'll take a bomb and they will strap it to their chest and run out into a crowd of innocent people and kill themselves and kill everybody else because some false prophet has told them there's 72 virgins waiting on them, but they'll blow themselves up and they'll go straight to hell because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. Hey, there are even Christians, and I use Christian, I put it in my notes, in quotes, there are Christian religions that still teach that you have to work in order to be saved or to maintain salvation. They'll put you in a baptistry. Hey, they'll give you communion. They'll tell you about this prayer and that prayer, and they'll do this and they'll do pray over you. But if you don't come to the cross and you don't fall down at the cross and say, I'm a sinner, God save me, it doesn't matter how many times you're baptized and it doesn't matter how many wafers you put in your mouth, you'll go to hell if you don't have Jesus Christ. What must I do? It's not about you. Amen. Let me say something right here. Who do you think you are that you can do enough to get saved? I mean, honestly, neighbor, who do you think you are? You've got a very shallow estimation of what it takes to be saved. I'll tell you what it took to be saved. It took heaven's best. Yes. Took heaven's best. Before God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit got together on creation morning, they'd already made a plan. The book of the Revelation said He's the Lamb slain before the foundations of the earth. Before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, created the heavens and the earth. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit already decided that if they made man, they were going to have to enter into this plan of salvation. And God the Son said, I will go and I will give my life so that they might be able to be saved. God took the most valuable thing, the most precious thing that He had, and He gave that thing so that you could be saved. Who do you think you are that you can work enough to get saved? You can't work enough to be saved. It took all of heaven's best. It took everything heaven had to earn salvation. And to please Him enough to earn salvation is ridiculous. Salvation is too precious, and you are too sinful. This young man thought he could perform a religious work and God would be pleased with him. But it doesn't work that way. You can have your name on the church roll. You can go through all the little forms and formalities. But unless you ever get to Calvary and say, God, save me, you'll never be saved. Number one, letter A, however you want to put it in your notes, he had a shallow view of salvation. Letter B, he had a shallow view of Christ. He had a shallow view of Christ. Notice verse 17 with me. And when they were gone forth into the way, there come to him and said, good master. Verse 18, and Jesus said to him, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. When he comes to the Lord, he calls him good master. The phrase master in verse number 17, it means teacher is what it means. The Jewish rabbis were called teachers. You remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus in John chapter 3. He said, Rabbi, Master, Teacher, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. You see, that word teacher or good master means teacher. But the Jewish rabbis refused to let anyone call them good teacher, good rabbi, good master. Because they at least had enough sense to know that God was the only one that was good. And now there are some people that question these. They say, is Christ saying in this verse that He's not God? By saying, there's only one good and that's God. Is He saying, I'm not God? No. You're misunderstanding the verse. That's not what He's saying at all. He's saying there's only one good and that's God. What He's doing, this young man just come up to Jesus in order to flatter Him and said, good master. And Jesus is saying, the only one that's good is God. And He's asking this man, do you believe what you're saying? Do you believe that I'm God? Or are you just saying it? There's only one good and that's God. So do you really believe what you just said? You see, he wasn't saying what he said because he believed he was the Son of God. He was saying this to flatter Christ. You know something I've noticed? I've noticed that it is awful easy for people to say all the right spiritual things. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but I promise you this, the more we go out into the community and knock on doors and invite people to church, the more you'll discover this. There ain't nobody lost anymore. Everybody's saved. You ask, hey, you go ask anybody you run into, ask them, you saved? Oh yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I'm saved. Really, what church you go to? Well, it's been a while since we've been there, but really, who's the pastor there? Honey, what was his name? He'd only been there a few years. I don't remember his name. I'm speaking from experience, friend. I've heard these things. But everybody's saved. Everybody's saved. Everybody believes heaven is real. Everybody believes salvation is right. But what comes out of their mouth doesn't always match up with the way their lives are lived. Their actions tell you that they do not believe Jesus is the Son of God. They do not believe heaven is real. They do not believe salvation is right. For if they believed those things, it would affect the way they acted. Amen. Oh, good master. If He was really the good master, the God, you'd do whatever it took to enter into a relationship with Him. But He wasn't willing to do whatever it took. He didn't want God that much. He didn't want an eternal life that bad, Brother Wally. And there's people that say that they're saved, but they've got a shallow view of Christ. I'm saved, but they look the devil. I'm saved, but you can't find them on Sunday with a search warrant. I'm saved, but they never want to pray. They never want to read their Bibles. They never want to do anything for God. I'm saved. Oh, everybody's saved. Number three, he had a shallow view of salvation. He had a shallow view of Christ. Number three, he had a shallow view of himself. Verse 19, thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother. Watch this, verse 20, and he answered and said to him, Master, he's lost that good part, Master, all these things have I observed from my youth. He thought, I'm a pretty good guy. That's exactly what he thought. In fact, he thought that he was a perfect man. Sure he did. When Jesus begins to give him the commandments, he says, I've kept all those. I'm a pretty good old boy. It's interesting to me when Jesus is confronted by this man and he says, what must I do to have eternal life? You know what Jesus does? The first thing he does, he doesn't say believe. He doesn't say have faith. He doesn't say repent. He doesn't say let me show you the Romans road or the Ephesians bypass. He doesn't do any of that. He takes him by Sinai. What must I do to be saved? Come here a minute. Let me take you over here and introduce you to Moses. What did Moses say? You know why? Because if a man or a woman ever goes by Sinai, they're going to come to a realization. That realization is that they're a sinner. How are you going to get saved if you don't realize you need to get saved? Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. You can't get saved by doing something, but by faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Hey, Sinai couldn't save him. Sinai was just showing him he's a sinner. You see, the law, your good works can't save you. It is impossible, incapable of washing your sins away. All the law can do is show you who you are. You're a sinner. And you know what God showed Moses after he showed him he's a sinner? He said, all right, Moses, write these 10 things down. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 7, 8, 9, 10. And when you get to the bottom of 10, you're left in a hopeless situation. Oh my, what am I going to do now? But while he's on Sinai, he said, Moses, while we're writing, let's write down five offerings that I'm going to give the children of Israel. Five in your Bible is the number of grace. Before he got off Sinai, he's giving him grace. He said, let me give you some grace. He said, you go find that spotless lamb and you kill that spotless lamb and its blood for a sin offering and a trespass offering. Notice a couple things and I'm done. Notice that when Jesus presents the commandments to this young man, he starts with the second set of commandments. He does not start with the first commandments because the first commandments have to do with our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven images. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The Lord didn't talk about those things. The Lord didn't talk about those things because they had to do with our relationship with God, and He had no relationship with God. The thing that this man lacked, that Jesus saw and nobody else saw, was that he had so many things, but he did not have the important thing. He did not have a relationship with God. This young man could only see the outside. Everybody else considered him pleasing in the eyes of God because they could only see the outside. There was, however, an internal problem that nobody but Christ saw. Can I say, I believe we'll be shocked one day when we stand at the great white throne judgment and we see those that were so good and so moral but so lost stand before God. You understand, here in the South, we try, at least, I think, we try to raise our kids with manners and morals, don't we? We try to teach them manners. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. Yes, sir. No, sir. We try to teach them morals. We try to teach them right from wrong here in the South. I think we do that. What happens is a lot of people grow up in a good home, good moral home, good people. They don't drink and fight and break out windows. You know, they're good people. They got manners. Yes, ma'am. No, ma'am. They'll open the door for you. And we think that the good manners and the good morals are enough. But they're not enough. Notice, secondly, Jesus left one commandment off, the very last one. Thou shalt not covet. Exodus 20:17. This man had never committed murder. He was not a liar. He would not dream of stealing something that did not belong to him. But in his heart there was a secret, sneaky sin. And it was the sin of covetousness. Covetousness was so subtle that it was hard to detect. But it was there. You'd be surprised what a person would do for covetousness. In fact, covetousness will make you break all the other commandments. Man will do things for money he wouldn't believe that he was capable of. Man will do things for fame he never thought he could do. A man will destroy his family. He'll rob from the people he loves. He'll commit physical violence if he has to do to get that thing he craves so bad. Money was his God. Money is what he trusted in, and money is what he worshipped. Verse 21, Jesus beholding him loved him. Aren't you glad that Jesus loved him? Oh, Jesus loved him. And let me just pause for a minute. This is not in my notes, and say this. Jesus did not send this man away. And he went away sorrowful. Jesus loved him. Jesus would have stayed right there and worked with him till he did get saved. But when he realized he couldn't get salvation on his terms, he didn't want it. And he got up and left. We'll talk about that word sorrowful tonight. But he got up and left. Jesus says, sell everything you got and give it to the poor. Take up your cross and follow me. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus is laying down a principle that everybody has to follow, that when we get saved, we've got to give it all away. That's not what he's saying. You know what Jesus was doing? He was taking the big finger of God and putting it on the thing in his life that was keeping him from being saved. This is the thing you're going to have to deal with if you're going to have eternal life. For him, it was two things. It was his possessions and his power. Sell everything you got, give it to the poor, take up your cross and follow me. His possessions and his power. He said, you're going to have to deal with this. He was not willing to deal with that. He had a very shallow view of himself. I'm good enough. I can do it. Tonight we'll talk about the power of salvation, and we'll talk about the promise to the saint. But for this morning, I see a problem seeker. I see a man who is trusting in his good works to get him to heaven. Can I say that works do two things? Works do two things with our head bowed and our eyes closed. Let me say that works are dangerous in two ways. Number one, works are dangerous because some people think they have to do things in order to be saved. Or that they can do things and that God will save them. I do this, I do this, I do this. Surely that's enough. No, that's not enough. Let me tell you what else works are dangerous with. Works are dangerous before you get saved because you think you can do enough to be saved, but works are dangerous after you get saved. Because you know what the devil will do? He'll come by and say, well, you're not doing this and you didn't do that, and so you're not saved. I remember when I was a teenager and I struggled with my salvation, I'd hear somebody stand up and testify about coming to the front of the church and praying when they got saved, and the devil would say, well, you prayed at home, so you're not really saved. Sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But it bothered me. He would say, well, you was sitting down. You wasn't on your knees. He was giving me all these works. But can I say, friend, salvation's not about works. Every other religion in the world says do, do, do. But Christ and salvation says done. Everybody says do, but God says done. Jesus Christ did the only thing that was necessary for you to be saved. He died on a cross and He died for your sins. Now the only thing that you have to do in order to be saved, and the only thing you can do in order to be saved, is to fall at His feet and say, God, I want You. God, I need You. Save me. I'm glad as a 14-year-old boy, I didn't know how to pray. I didn't know how to get a hold of God. But just in the best way I knew how, I said, God, I want to be saved, and He saved me. Let me ask you this. Has there ever been a place and time in your life where you've come to Christ and you've said, God, save me? Are you trusting you? Because that's not enough. You need to trust Him. While He plays, while He sings, while we do something.
Lord, You know I'm just a man.